Thank you, David. And, you know, I think it's good when we stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand for the sermon. No, I'm not. But anyway, it's great. We appreciate all of you that are here this morning. We do have a number of people that are out for the holidays already. A lot of families are celebrating the holiday with each other in and out of town. But we're so glad and thankful that all of you are here. We want to join with Ben in extending a hearty welcome from all of our congregation here. And we hope and trust that all of you will come back and be with us again. We do have a number of people here this morning from the Jamboree last night. We had a great show and a lot of great talent on that stage up there. Caden Britton was one of them, and we appreciate him. He's here this morning. Wave at us, Sarah Caden. Yeah, there he is. He did a great job last night. And we thank you all for making the effort to be here this morning. We hope and pray that our worship service this morning will stimulate you and encourage you to be better. You know, sometimes in life, we always use little cliches like, have a good day, or come to see me. And one of the most often used little phrases that we often use is this little statement, three words, or two words rather, be good. You probably used that this morning. Maybe when you walked away from someone, you probably said, be good. You know, we always say that, but you will never be good enough for everybody, but you will always be good enough for someone who really appreciates you. You know, we know that in our life, we strive for excellence, or most people strive for what we call mediocrity. They're not interested in being the best. Second best is all right. A lot of people think that if I'm going to get to go to heaven, it's going to be based upon my goodness. I'm going to be good. You know, actually, in the little song that kids sing about Santa Claus, be good for goodness sake. You know, sometimes we fail to endeavor to be good. I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, when good is not good enough. You will never, ever be good enough to go to heaven, nor could I. If we go to heaven, it will be upon the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one who is good, and that is God. Consider that. God is good. We often sing that. Group sang that last night on the stage. Listen to what Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. There was a young man who came to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? For no one is good except God alone. God alone. But only one thing, according to Luke 10 and verse 42, that is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part. Listen to that. And it will not be taken away from her. Martha and Mary were in a big quandary about what was most important in life. Jesus had come to a little community that was really kind of a favorite spot for him, and he had probably dined in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on numerous occasions. I don't believe this was a first-time situation. But when Jesus approached the house, Mary rushed out to meet him and fell at his feet and began to honor and praise him and to listen to the words that would fall from the lips of our master. And Martha was inside, and she was cooking, and she was making preparation for the meal. And, you know, she was a little upset that Mary wasn't inside helping her out a little bit. And so she says, Lord, why don't you ask my sister to come in here and help me? And that's when Jesus said, but she has chosen the good part. The good part. You and I in life can never, ever be talented enough. You can never, ever be beautiful enough or pretty. You can never be more intelligent enough or smart. You can never be thin enough. You can never be fun enough. Because you're not good enough by and in and of yourselves. The ruler came to him wanting to know what to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Now, I think what he was doing was offering accolades unto Jesus. Jesus was obviously a good person. And he had seen the miraculous works of Christ. He had seen the humanitarian aspect of our Lord Jesus. And the book of Acts chapter 10 says that Christ went about doing good. And so you have to believe that this young man had seen what he was doing in his life. But then Jesus, without wanting to receive the praise and the glory at this point, asked the question. He says, no one is good, so why do you call me good? There is none that is good alone. I ask you the question this morning, are you good enough to go to heaven? Do you know that a lot of people would raise their hands on that in the affirmative? But I'm telling you this morning, according to the will of God, we will never, ever get there on our goodness, because good is not good enough. It is not. Now, I've known a lot of wonderful people in my life, and we use those little expressions about people. He's a good man, or she's a good woman. And we use the word good pretty lightly, but Jesus did not. For while we were yet weak, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he said, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a, listen to this, a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, a lot of us would die for what we call good folk, good people. We would. But very few of us would die for the ungodly. But that's precisely what Jesus Christ of Nazareth did. He died not for the good folk, but for the bad folk. Now, that seems counter to what we're taught today. It seems almost to be the very opposite of what one would really do in his life. But secondly, our good is never good enough. It isn't. I know that all of you do good things in your life, and that's great, and you're to be praised as a result of it. There was a man by the name of Cornelius. You know, this is the only time we ever read about this man in the Bible, found in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Now, there was something really uniquely different about this centurion soldier. The Bible says of him, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man. Here is a man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously unto people. He prayed continually unto God. Now, we would say that Cornelius was a good man, but his goodness was not good enough. His goodness would not get him into heaven. And Cornelius knew that. He knew more about how to get to heaven than we know about it sometimes in our life, because he knew that his good would never merit his salvation. And when you look at Cornelius, you'll see, first of all, that he was a very powerful man. He was a centurion. A centurion was a powerful individual. And not only was he powerful, but he was sincere. You know, sometimes those two don't go together. Sometimes if people are powerful, they're more wrapped up in their power than they are in their sincerity. A lot of people think, well, you know, if I want to go to heaven, all I've got to do is be sincere. You ever heard people say that? Sure you have. You've heard people acknowledge the fact that, well, all you got to do is just be sincere in what you believe. Cornelius was sincere in what he believed, but he was sincerely wrong, and he knew that. But there was something else about this man that was so unique, especially for a centurion. Centurions were not turned to spiritual matters as much. Now, Cornelius was a God-fearing man. You go back and you read that whole text and you'll understand what I'm talking about. He was God-fearing. He understood what Solomon said many years ago when he said that the whole crux of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. He was a God-fearing individual. He was a family man. He wasn't an individual that was out running around on the town. The Bible says that he gave alms and he did all kinds of good things with his family. With his family. He was charitable. Think about it. Giving alms, that's what it's really talking about, is giving unto people that have special needs and doing what might be necessary to alleviate their need. He was charitable and he did this. He didn't do it for show. Jesus warned against that, you remember. He says, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is giving. You do it because you love God. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Cornelius was a spiritually minded man. Now, he believed in serving the government. They were all accountable unto Rome, you will remember, because Judea was a pretty young province of Rome. And he believed in that. He understood that. But he also understood a principle that Paul the Apostle laid out for the early church in the book of Romans 13. When he said that we're to respect the government. We're to pay taxes, tribute to whom tribute. And that's exactly what he did as well. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare unto you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. Now, the whole household, the whole family. You see, that's what he's talking about, isn't it? But our good is not good enough. Number three, instead of our good, we need God's grace. If you get to heaven, it will be based upon the grace of the Almighty. For the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can boast to me all day long about how good you are, and I can tell you, you're not going to heaven because you're good. You're just not, folks. We always say sometimes to people, well, you know, he's a real good moral man. And we have a tendency to believe that morality is the real crux of the matter. That's going to make the difference between heaven and hell, but it isn't. It's God's eternal grace. God is filled with his grace. Isaiah would write in the 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah in verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, think about it, folks. He says, we're nothing. He says, we're just like filthy rags. That's it. We should do what God has asked us to do. That is the right thing to do. But that does not make us good, not in reality. In Luke 17 and verse 10, we read, so like wise ye, when ye will have done all these things that you say that you do, you are still an unprofitable servant, and we have done that which was our duty to do. Our duty to do. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You didn't have anything to do with it. He says, but you have been saved by the grace of Almighty God, not of works or the good deeds that you're doing. A lot of people say, well, I came to church on Sunday morning, I came on Sunday night, I came on Wednesday night, I came to ladies' Bible class, I came to the men's class, and because of all of that, then God has got, he's just got to let me go to heaven. No, God doesn't have to do anything except be honorable to his word, and he is. That's why the Bible says impossible for God to lie. He will be true to his word. His word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Total salvation is not on merit, but it is on inherit. Get that picture again in your mind. I'm going to heaven, but it's an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? You didn't really have to do anything to receive the inheritance of God. Someone gave it to you. It's like salvation. Now, I come to Jesus Christ, and I want to receive salvation on His terms. And He tells me that He left me in the will. You may be leaving your children in the will, your grandchildren in the will. And you may have a simple stipulation that says you must do this, though, for you to inherit it. It is still an inheritance. You know what? You're not meriting it by what you do. I'm giving it unto you. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So your total salvation is based upon inherit, not merit. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul the Apostle writes these words, "Are not the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will," here it is, inherit salvation? Why do you think those words were used? They were used, you know, words are a way of conveying a message. And so when the Hebrew writer here, we assume it's the Apostle Paul, and so when he writes these words, he's reminding us again that you get to go to heaven based upon the inheritance, in the inheritance. And thank God that we do. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Wasn't that what he asked? He didn't say, what do I have to do to merit eternal life? But the young man said, what shall I do that I may inherit? I just want to be left in the will. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10 and verse 25. If I said this morning that you're not good enough to go to heaven, what about being pretty good? Sometimes people say, well, you didn't do very well, or you didn't do good, but I did pretty good. Pretty good won't get you there, nor will good get you there. Think about this. All the things that you could do in the life that God has given you would never be good enough to get you into heaven. It just wouldn't. Because if we're going to heaven, it's based upon the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Peter wanted to remind those on the day of the Pentecost what this really was all about. You know, they were in question about eternal life as well. And I think any rational human being would be thinking about the hereafter. If you believe there is a divine God at all, you would be thinking and wondering in your mind, what can I do to get to God? What can I do to go to heaven? And you know, most generally, at a memorial service, preachers will get up and they will, in their own way, put someone into heaven that didn't apply the blood of Jesus Christ to their life. But you know what? I'm thankful that I'm not the one that puts a person in heaven. I'm thankful that God is the one who does that. But I can tell you most assuredly, He does it according to His will. These people were made believers as Peter preached to them. They didn't go to sleep, but they listened very intently to what he was saying. And Peter said, you have taken him with your hands. You have crucified him, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says they cried out and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what Christ asked us to do, to be the recipient of the inheritance. Let me see if I can explain it to you. If I had something here in my hand, and I said, I'm going to give this to you. All you have to do is get up, walk up here, and take it. It's all yours. It's free. I'm giving it to you. An inheritance. You walk up here and you take it. You walk back to your seat and you sit down. You didn't work for salvation. You didn't. All you did was that you met the terms for the receiving of the gift. And the same thing is true with New Testament baptism. So when these people on the day of Pentecost ask the question, what must I do to be saved? I know about salvation, but how do I attain it? That's when Peter said, well, you just got to repent. Repent of your sins and be baptized, and then you're washing away your sins. You're not, when you go into a watery grave of baptism, you are not working to receive your salvation. It is the gift of God. But it is the avenue. Let me explain to you. If you had a will, and in your will you said, my children have to be of 21 years of age to inherit my estate, they're not working for it. They've just got to meet those terms. Got to be 21 years of age to inherit it. Do you know, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God refers to His Word as His will? His will. And He didn't have anybody draft up the will but Himself. He doesn't have a lawyer that's administering the will or probating the will. It's just the will. And God tells us the stipulations of the will. Now, it's amazing when you really stop and think about the fact that sometimes good is not good enough. And when it isn't, God is there. God takes care of our deficiencies. And when we miss the mark, and that's what the word sin actually means in the Greek language, is to miss the mark. It would be like a man, an archer, who is shooting at a target, and he misses the mark. And when we miss the mark, God is there. I'm so thankful that God watches over us and that we are enshrouded by a great cloud of witnesses. You ever thought about that? In heaven, all those people that have died are witnesses? Someone asked me one time, they said, do you believe that those witnesses are watching us? I can't tell you they are or they're not. I have a feeling that maybe they are watching us. That'd be a sobering thought, wouldn't it? That your mother, your father are watching you. I know one thing. If we're going to heaven, you don't depend on your own goodness. But you reach out for the hand of God, whose hand is there. And I'm thankful that it is. You have the right this morning to meet the stipulations of the will. Good's not good enough. You're not going to inherit heaven because you were ever good enough. But you'll inherit heaven because you applied the blood of Jesus in His wonderful and marvelous grace. A coming to confess Him as Lord and Savior through an acknowledgement of your belief. And that attitude that says, God, I want to change my life. I want to do better. I want to make sure that I go to heaven based upon my acceptation of your will. And you can do that today. You may be in doubt about your salvation day. You don't have to be in doubt about it. People ask me, do you know you're going to heaven? Absolutely know I'm going to heaven, because it's not based on my goodness. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that this morning, would you come and obey Him while we stand and while we sing?